We see this very clearly here, where Christ praises the persecuted Christians. And we must digest this very well, that someday, near or far, I don't know, but someday, sooner or later, this stage is being set for the great tribulation against orthodoxy. The great one, as we see it described by the most dreadful images and dark colors in the book of the Revelation. Translator's note, what we just witnessed in the second quarter of 1999 against Orthodox Serbia is exactly what Father Athanasius was talking about 20 years ago. The cassettes that we're translating now were recorded 20 years ago in Larissa. So let's prepare ourselves. We could be next. Become faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who wins will not be harmed by the second death. Here we have the conclusion of the epistle. Become faithful even until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. Stay faithful, dedicated. And truly, my friends, only the true disciple of Christ remains faithful up until the final moment. And this dedication to Christ must be to the point of death. Even to the point of death means until the end of someone's life, whether his life ends by natural means and he remains faithful to Christ. He lived a Christian life and he lived this Christian life his entire life, but also when it is necessary to give his life, to be put to death for his dedication and love for Christ. In other words, to suffer a violent and untimely death. This is what he means by become faithful even until death. Stay faithful until the last moment of your life, even if your life is threatened by untimely death. You need to stay faithful. St. Paul will comment on this very thing in his epistle to the Hebrews. And quite frankly, my friends, I don't know if we can bear to hear what the gospel exhorts and admonishes at times. However, this passage happens to be one of our Sunday epistle readings, and no one can say that they did not hear this verse. And this verse is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin. Yes, my friends, we have not reached this level. We have not reached the level of shedding our blood while struggling against sin. And this against sin is very serious. In a biography of St. John of Monemvasia, who martyred here in Larissa, and his holy relics we have in the Church of the 40 Martyrs here in Larissa, we read the scenario. St. John was a slave to this wealthy Turk who's forcing him to eat meat during the fast of the Dormition, the 15th day of August. He does not give him bread, but only serves portions of meat. He continues to do this daily, but John is not touching it. John's mother was also a slave in this home, and she begs her son, "My child, eat. Go ahead and eat." "No," said John, emulating the seven Maccabees who suffered a most gruesome and most painful death, and this before Christ in the Old Testament, only because they refused to eat pork. You will find this great book of the Old Testament in the Oxford Bible with the Apocrypha. Of course, the Christian people of our days would say, "Man, such fanaticism. What would be so wrong to eat a little bit of meat? Where's the big deal?" This is what St. Paul is talking about. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin. Because this agas, this Turkish official, impaled John with his sword, and the sword missed his vital organs, so he died a slow death after bleeding for 2 days. Can you imagine the pain? Well, we can truly say that St. John struggled to the point of shedding his blood. But how about us? May God help us. When we say no to sin today, No one asks for our blood. And for this reason, my friends, let's try as much as we can to struggle against sin. However, the fact is that the crown of life is given to the one who struggles up to the moment of death. And this is stated beautifully by St. John in the 12th chapter of this book, verse 9. And they defeated him. They defeated the devil because the devil initiated this trial. His servants were the Jews. The poor Jews who decided to fight the Church of Christ, they're worth of many, many tears. So they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even until death. And this wreath of life is the uncreated glory. The wreath is always the symbol of glory, the symbol of victory. And Smyrna was known for its great athletic competitions. And much like the Olympians, they competed for honor and glory for a simple wreath. So that's where this image is taken from. That's why he talks about a wreath, but not a wreath of olive branches or bay leaves, but the wreath of life, the wreath of the eternal life. Perhaps because this wreath of eternal life is the uncreated glory in which the faithful live in. And this takes place from this present life, but this is not overt in the eyes of most. Again, perhaps our Byzantine iconography has borrowed the illumined wreath or the halo of the saints from this. If you notice around the heads of the saints, we always have a golden lighted wreath, and this is nothing else but the wreath of glory, the glory of the uncreated light. He who overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. His last statements in the conclusion of the epistle are promises of our Lord. What is the second death? And what's considered to be the first death? The first death, my friends, is the common death, the death that we all have to go through. We're all going to be subject to this. If you will, the biological death or the separation of the soul from the body, the common death that will visit all of us. And all the saints died from this first death. Now, what is the second death? The second death is the eternal separation of the soul from God, and not only the soul. Let's pay attention here. This is true up to the general resurrection. After the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, then the entire human being, body and soul, will be eternally separated from God. This is the second death. This reality is presented to us by St. John in this book, chapter 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, this is the eternal separation of man from God in a state of everlasting hell. But the word of the Lord makes this quite clear in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, verses 51. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So the person who believes in Christ and keeps his commandments will never taste death. Which death? The second death, because all those who believe in Christ, they all taste the first death. And the Lord explains this even more clearly in 5:24 in this Gospel. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Here, my friends, we have the conclusion of this great epistle, full of praise, sent to the bishop of Smyrna, whose first bishop, St. Vucolas, as well as the second bishop, St. Polycarp, who martyred during the fulfillment of the persecution of the 10 days, the relatively short persecution, this saintly father, St. Polycarp, was praised by St. Ignatius, by St. Irenaeus, and other fathers of our church. We have a great personality, a great man of faith in St. Polycarp. If you want, you can take a look in his epistles to the Philippians, and the one Ignatian sends to Polycarp, and the comments of Saint Irenaeus about Polycarp. Of course, these holy traditional writings are more readily available in Greece, but they have been translated in other languages as well. And now we come to the third epistle of our Lord to the church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Pergamos was located north of Smyrna, and it was a city which was famous not only for its material, but spiritual wealth as well. And its distance was only 8 kilometers from Smyrna. During the time of the writing of the Book of the Revelation, it was a center of attraction for civil, commercial, but religious activities as well. Pergamos was the city in which the world-renowned special writing membrane was invented. This was a modified leather substance on which articles would be written. Pergamos came to compete with Egypt, which had the monopoly on papyrus, and having this monopoly, it meant that not only she could charge as much money as she wanted, but she could refuse to sell at any given time for reasons of jealousy. This is what prompted the invention of this writing substance out of leather skin, which was extremely expensive on one hand, but on the other hand, much more durable than papyrus. And thank God that a great number of books were written on membranes and not on papyrus, because the latter deteriorates century after century. They break down, and today we have only a very small number of books on papyrus. To unwind the papyrus from the scrolls, it takes a great deal of painstaking work since they fall apart. They break so easily. However, the membranes, or pergamines, as they were called, had the format of our books. They had pages, much like our books today. And very many ancient manuscripts are beautifully preserved on these pergamines first developed in the city of Pergamos. Now, you can imagine the material wealth and the spiritual wealth available in the city of Pergamos to be able to develop and create this methodology of pergamines. And in reality, one of the biggest libraries of the world was the Library of Pergamos, which competed with the Library of Alexandria. Pergamos was also known to be a spiritual center, only second to Ephesus. In Ephesus, the goddess of Artemis was worshipped, the equivalent to Demetra of the Greeks, and here in Pergamos, the citizens worshipped Zeus. There was an enormous altar of Zeus on the top of the hill in the center of the city, much like the Acropolis in Athens. And on top of this 300-meter hill, the altar of Zeus, the grandest of all altars on the entire known world, was positioned. Along with Zeus in the year of the Revelation, Augustus, or the Caesar of Rome, was worshipped as well. But goddess Rome, the city of Rome, was given a divine dimension, and Asclepius, the god of medicine, and very many people were attracted to his altar to find cure. Now, since goddess Rome and the reigning Caesar were worshipped, every reigning Caesar, this city was not only inundated in widespread idolatry, but also Caesar worship. In the past, I believe we mentioned why the Roman emperor needed to be worshipped. And a reason was that of national unity. This is precisely why when the Christians refused to offer sacrifice to God Caesar, they were accused of committing a crime of high treason. They were declared to be atheists. And consequently, a crime of treason was a crime of the highest degree. This may help you understand, if you are not aware, why the world of idolatry turned so viciously against the Christians. There were other reasons as well, but this was the bottom line behind the fierce persecution against the Christians. In the midst of this unbelievably idolatric environment, with the biggest altar on the surface of the earth, the altar of Zeus, in a center that worshipped Rome and Caesar, in a city basking in idols, in a city which most likely housed the government headquarters of the Roman governor of the entire Asia Minor, in the midst of this city, now the Church of Christ begins to sprout, grow, and move forward. The Church of Pergamos, which now receives the Epistle of the Lord. Now we can see the circumstances behind the development of this church. These things says he who has that sharp two-edged sword. And this is the opening line of the epistle. And all epistles have different opening lines befitting to each church. And here this opening line is taken from the introductory vision of Christ. It is properly stated here that he holds the two-edged sword, which according to the vision of St. John was coming out of the mouth of Christ, to show from this illustration that Christ is the one who holds judgment. And the two-edged sword is the symbol of judgment, but also the word of God, which word of God will overthrow the altar of Zeus, will destroy the idols, and will establish the Church of Christ. This is the reason for the placement of this symbol in this particular epistle. But also it was necessary to fight against the devil with this sharp sword. And please remember that when St. Paul, in his first epistle to the Thessalonians, where he talks about the Antichrist, he says that the Lord will destroy him with the sword of his mouth. So here the devil is behind the face of Zeus, behind the face of the divinities of worship. What is really worshipped is the devil. So the devil needs to be fought. And now, my friends, after this opening line serving as an introduction to the Epistle of Pergamos, we will enter the main subject, and we will do so at our next session.
Πατρός και του Υιού και του Αγίου Πνεύματος, νυν και αεί και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων. Αμήν. Εν ειρήνη του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον, υπέρ της άνωθεν ειρήνης και της σωτηρίας των ψυχών ημών του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε υπέρ της ειρήνης του σύμπαντος κόσμου, ευσταθίας των Αγίων, του Θεού Εκκλησιών και της των πάντων ενώσεως, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ του Αγίου οίκου τούτου, και τον μεταπίστεως ευλαβίας και φόβου Θεού, ισιών τον εν αυτό του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ των ευσεβών και ορθοδόξων χριστιανών, Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ του Αρχιεπισκόπου ημών, του Τιμίου Πρεσβυτερίου της εν Χριστώ Διακονίας, παντός του πύρου και του λαού, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ της πόλεως ταύτης, πάσης πόλεως και χώρας, και των πιστικούντων εν αυτές, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ ευκρασίας αέρων, εφορίας των καρπών της γης και καιρών ειρηνικών, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Υπέρ πλεόντων, οδηπορούντων, νοσούντων, καμόντων, εχμαλώτων και της σωτηρίας αυτών, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Υπέρ του Ρυστίνε ημάς, από πάσης θλίψεως, οργής κινδύνου και ανάγκης, του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν. Κύριε ελέησον. Αντιλαβούς όσων ελέησον και διαφύλαξον ημάς ο Θεός της η χάριτη. Κύριε ελέησον. Της Παναγίας Αχράντου υπερευλογημένης εν δόξου δεσποίνης ημών Θεοτόκου και αϊ Παρθένου Μαρία, με τα πάντων των Αγίων μνημονεύσαντες εαυτούς και αλλήλους και πάσαν την ζωή ημών Χριστό το Θεό παραθώμεθα. Ότι πρέπει σοι πάσα δόξα τιμή και προσκύνηση το Πατρί και το Υιό και το Άγιο Πνεύματι νυν και αΐ και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων. Θες πρεσβείες της Θεοτόκου, σώτερ σώσον ημάς. Έτι και τι εν ειρήνη του Κυρίου δεηθώμεν, Κύριε ελέησον. Αντιλαβούς όσον ελέησον, και διαφύλαξον ημάς ο Θεός εις η χάριτι, Κύριε ελέησον. Παναγία Σακράντου υπερευλογημένης εν δόξου Δεσποίνης ημών Θεοτόκου και αη Παρθένου Μαρία, με τα πάντων των Αγίων μνημονεύσαντες εαυτούς και αλλήλους και πάσαν την ζωή ημών Χριστό το Θεό παραθώμεθα. Βασιλεία και η δύναμη και η δόξα του Πατρός και του Υιού και του Αγίου Πνεύματος νυν και αΐ και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων. Αμήν. Σώσον ημάς Υιέ Θεού, ο Αναστάς εκ νεκρών σαλώντας αλληλούια. Ότι αγαθός και φιλάνθρωπος Θεός υπάρχεις και εσύ τη δόξα να αναπέμπομεν το Πατρί και το Υιό και το Άγιο Πνεύματι.